Aren't you glad we serve a merciful God? Amen. There's mercy. I want to invite you this morning to turn to the book of Revelations chapter 3. Revelations chapter 3, while you're finding your place this morning in our text. Unlike most times when we gather like this, I want you to know that your pastor is probably more concerned about time than anybody in here. You find that unusual, do you not? Well, my internal clock says it's 8:30 Sunday night. All right. So my body thinks we've already done this, but we have not. I appreciate so much the opportunity that was given by our church family to spend some time with a family that I have known and loved for years, decades, really. This couple were in my first pastorate, probably around 16, 17 years old. Now they're really old, in their mid-40s, and serving in a place that has tremendous challenges, but yet they face those with grace and mercy, and God has sustained them, and they have been serving there for 11 years, which is amazing to me. They shared with us on this trip that when they first went, their goal was to be there for 30 years. And that's what they were praying, that the Lord would allow them to be there for 30 years, which I thought was an amazing prayer. But they shared with us this time they were praying the wrong thing. Because they said, Travis, we could be here for 30 years and never have an impact on this country. So pray that the gospel go forward. And then whatever that means for us, that's what it means. But pray that the gospel be advanced, not that we're here for 30 years. And that's an entirely different prayer, isn't it? And it takes a time for God to mature us and grow us, to lead us to that understanding that it is advancing the gospel. And we're going to hear that this morning in our text, that is critical and essential. It's really not about us or our tenure, but about the advancing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciate the opportunity. Brian Austin, Tasha White, Lindsay Tobin, myself, we were privileged to represent the Lord and also to represent you as we spent time with this dear family. I hope to take a little bit of time next week, maybe to share more details about our time there. But today we're going to continue in this theme on the church, and we'll do so next week. We're going to wrap up by next week, if the Lord tarries, the emphasis that we have been placing the last couple of months on the church. Is church an option? Is an obligation? Or is it an oasis? Is church a place that I go to, or is it someone that I am a part of? Is it more about relationship? And so today I want us to look at a topic, the church that loves the Lord. Now I know this morning if we took a poll among ourselves, an overwhelming majority of us would indicate, yes, personally and collectively as a body of believers, we love the Lord. What bears evidence of that relationship? What bears evidence of that love for the Lord? And I believe we can look at another church, a church that's found in the book of Revelation, a church that was a part of the seven letters to the churches as John was writing there in exile, being inspired of God's Spirit, addressing these seven different congregations. And the one that we're looking at today, and we have studied this through the years, but I wanted to pull out and highlight this one particular church today because I believe that it is safe in saying this was a church that loved the Lord. And I trust that we can find from its example encouragement ourselves to be such a congregation that is in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and what that looks like in our daily lives. John, being inspired of God's Spirit, in chapter 3, verse 7 says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write." And this is actually the Lord himself speaking, inspiring to John to write these words. These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word. Now, that's an unusual thing to compliment a church or acknowledge of a church that was in a love relationship. But you have a little strength. But in light of that, you have kept my word. You have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven and from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. A church that loves the Lord. Well, this morning as we consider the church of Philadelphia, there are three thoughts I want us to walk away from here giving consideration to. And from their example and from John's writing being inspired of God's Spirit, the first thing that I want to point out that a church that loves the Lord acknowledges the Lord's prominence in their life. They understand who it is that is calling out to them. In verse 13 it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so apparently and obviously, really obviously, the Church of Philadelphia was an attentive congregation. It was a listening congregation, a learning congregation in regards to the work and activity of God's Spirit among them. And as a result of that, they received and understood this vision that John was translating for them in terms of recognizing and acknowledging who it is that is governing the church, who is head of the church. They acknowledged the Lord's prominence. He says in verse 7, these things says he. That is, in other words, this is a characteristic of the one who is speaking to you. He is holy. He is true. He who has the key of David. He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. And within that verse, you see the prominence of the Lord. And for us today as a fellowship, we need to recognize and understand what this hour is about, what we're about, what our lives are about. And it is to recognize and acknowledge the prominence of the Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect of our life. In our study thus far of recognizing the fact that it is a relationship that the Lord is looking for in each of our lives. As we talk about this prominence, one of the things that is acknowledged about the Lord and His prominence is that He is uniquely set apart from anyone or anything else. He is absolutely holy. He is separate from evil. Now listen. And perfectly hates. Now, my goodness, that confuses a lot of us when we hear the term God and hate in the same sentence. But there are those things that God hates. And evil is one of those. That which is evil and deceptive. He is absolutely holy and he is separated from all evil, and he perfectly hates evil. He goes on and he says that he is true. He is true. This word true here is in the Greek means very God. You could read it that way. He is very God. In contrast to the many gods, okay? In contrast to the many false gods that are out there today. Not only in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, but out there for us today. Those idols that we erect, that we build, that we make. And he's saying, look, he is very God in contrast to false gods. Jesus affirmed this of himself in his prayer in John chapter 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, and that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. There's that word true again, very God. That you are the only true, very God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work in which you have given me to do. Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself and with the glory which I had. Listen to this. Jesus is acknowledging his eternal existence in this prayer, which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things with which you have given me are from you. And so there is this aspect of acknowledging, as John is under inspiration, is identifying the Lord and his prominence, as the Church of Philadelphia is living their life and ministry in regard to the fact that the prominence of the Lord, who is uniquely different, who is very God. And then the third thought is the one who has complete control. Now, folks, I know that if you're watching what's going on in our world today, and particularly in our nation, it looks like things are chaotic and out of control. And they are. But God in his sovereignty is in control of all that chaos. And let me tell you, if we live our lives as followers of Christ in a chaotic world with uncertainty and with confusion, what testimony are we living out? But when we are living our lives that Jesus Christ is prominent, and when all the world is scared, but yet there is an element of peace and certainty in our lives, what a testimony to say that Christ is sovereign. He is the one who is prominent. He is described in verse 7 as the one who has the key of David. He who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. Now, I've shared with you before, folks, if you've got the keys, you have authority. You may be sitting in the car, but if you do not have the keys, you're not going anywhere. You're waiting for the guy who has the keys, right? You may stand on the porch all night long, but until somebody with the keys shows up, you're not going in. And he says that Jesus Christ has the keys of David, the keys of the throne, the keys of heaven itself. He is the one who has absolute authority, who has absolute power. Revelations 1:18 says, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. We're going to look next week about the resurrection. Remember, this whole hour is about he lives. He is the one who defeated death, defeated sin. I am he who lives. I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. Isaiah 22 prophesies about the Lord, the key of the house of David, I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shut, and he shall shut and no one open. You see, John's not making this up. It was already prophesied about what was going to take place. He's only validating what the prophet Isaiah had already said about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth that we can take away from this, and the church that loves the Lord recognizes that He has absolute power and control over all things. He has the authority to admit and reject those who enter into the presence of the King. He alone has the keys that lets people into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. But there is no other name by which man can be restored and redeemed." Paul told Timothy as a young pastor, "There is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus, who restores and makes us right in His relationship." So I want to encourage you today that if we're a congregation, if we say that we love Jesus, then the testimony must reflect the fact that He has prominence in our life. What a blessing it is this morning to see those who are willing to say that I will identify with Christ in baptism. That is a testimony that He is prominent in my life. Baptism bears a testimony of before those who witness, such as ourselves. I agree with God that my way was of living was wrong. It was sinful. And I'm turning away from that way of living. And I'm burying that old self and I'm coming out a new creature in Christ Jesus. It is an outward picture of an inward work that Christ has done in our hearts. And I would tell you that every one of us needs to go back and revisit and remember that decision, that time when He was prominent in our life. I'm going to ask you, church, was there ever a time? I'm not talking to a location or address. I'm talking to a people. Was there ever a time when He was more prominent in your life than He is today? And if so, we need to get on our knees before Him and ask His mercy and His grace. He is a merciful and gracious God. But folks, this is not a game. This is not an event. This is a journey. This is a life in which God wants to have prominence in your life, in my life, as His children. A second thing that we see today is a church that loves the Lord is faithful to the Lord's work. It's not just what I say. I'm just not known for my words. I'm also known for my deeds. My works. You see in verse 8, He says, "I know your works. I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and you have kept my word, and not denied my name." Jesus says to the church of Philadelphia, I know your works. But one of the things He acknowledges about this fellowship, He says, you have little strength. You know, one of the things that we determine strength on is our numbers, right? And we can get caught up to that. I don't know what was true of this fellowship other than the fact that they weren't the biggest. They weren't the strongest. Whether that was in resources or in numbers, I don't know. But Jesus says, you have little strength. But even in the fact that they had little strength, that did not inhibit them from being faithful to what God had entrusted them with. I know there is a message in that for us today. The other day, when we were leaving, for our trip, we drove from Garner to D.C. to catch the plane at Dulles Airport in Washington, D.C. And we left ourselves a lot of time because you never know what traffic's going to be like. So we stopped at various places on the way. And one of the places we stopped at was Whole Food Groceries, okay? We were close to the airport at this time, and so we stopped there right before going to the airport. And so I walk into this Whole Foods, and I've been in Whole Foods around here. And I walk in there, and my first response, I'm sorry, it's just who I am. I walked in there, and I said, "Dude, this is huge." And then when I got finished saying, I looked at Brian, and I said, "Well, I guess I just revealed who I am. But isn't that what we do? We walk into a place. We may even walk into a building like this where people worship, and we look at the seating capacity and, dude, this is huge. And it's almost like that the bigger the better. But everything I read in God's Word is that He likes to use small things. He likes to use little things. He likes to narrow it down so that when the work is actually accomplished, who gets the glory for it? Y'all awake? If I am, you better be, alright? Who gets the glory for it? He does. And I can't tell you everything that God is doing in the life of our church other than to test to see whether or not He's prominent in our life. Whether He is the focus. He is the one that gets the attention and the glory. This congregation was faithful to the Lord's work. And He says to them in verse 8, I have set before you an open door. Let me put this in language that we can understand. I have given you a clear opportunity to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what that means. I have given you an open door. I have set an open door of opportunity before you. I know your works. And because you even though you have little faith, nobody's going to walk in and say, wow, this is huge. Because you have little strength, even though you're faithful, it is not because of your size, it's because of your faithfulness that I have given you an opportunity to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me submit this to you, that the church who has a vision of Christ as being holy, as being true, as being the one who is sovereign over all things, will be motivated to be a Great Commission church. Does that make sense? If our understanding, if our vision of Him is not accurate, our work will never be what it ought to be. But when our understanding of the prominence of Jesus Christ takes root in our minds and our hearts, then the faithfulness of advancing the gospel becomes a very natural outflowing of my relationship with Him, of my love for Him. The church that loves Jesus Christ will have a proper understanding of who He is and what they're to be about. And that is, He places in front of us opportunities to advance His kingdom. Not your kingdom, not my kingdom, but the kingdom of God. He stated, I provided an open door for success in evangelism and in missions. In conversation with the family, and one of the highlights of the trip that we took last week is that we spent each evening in their home studying God's Word together. We take that for granted here. But what a highlight for them to be able to sit down with brothers and sisters in Christ and study God's Word together. So we did that each evening. That was when they shared with us how they had gone from praying, Lord, let us stay here for 30 years, to Lord, advance your kingdom. And they shared, said one of the things that changed their praying was that there were two ladies from another country, but they were like-minded. When you use like-minded in that context, it means they're brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a company that's like-minded. That's talking about their company that's there to advance the gospel. They'd been there a month. Different part of the country, but they'd been there a month. And they were confronted on the streets, and one lost their life and the other was kidnapped. Lord, allow me to be here for 30 years. And they said, you know, if we just kind of lay low and blend in, we probably can be here for 30 years. But they were only here for 30 days. So is it the time you're here or is it what you're doing? So no longer do they pray for the length of time, but while they're there, that the gospel is being advanced. An open door. And as we make application to our own service and ministry here, we've gone through the last couple of years to where we would probably characterize ourselves from being stronger than we are today. And we would base that on the number of seats that are being filled. But I don't believe the Lord looks at the number of seats that are being filled. I think that He looks at not our seating capacity, but our sending capacity. And with little strength, God can do amazing things. And you know what He says? If I open the door, nobody can close it. Nobody can close it. So a question you've got to answer, I've already answered it for myself. Is the journey that we're on to expand the influence of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ here in our community, by making those transitions and those changes in our organization, by embracing the stewardship of a second piece of property that's only 5 minutes from here, but in 10 years will make a wealth of opportunity and value to advancing the kingdom of God here in our community. Has the Lord opened these doors, or was it our idea? And the thing that I would submit to you, that no man had this on his or her agenda. No person had this on their agenda years ago. God placed it upon the heart of a steward, and through that it has become a part of the heart of our church. And I am saying to you this morning, if God has opened that door, nobody will close it. Whether we're characterized as having a lot of strength or little strength or somewhere in between, I care less. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if it's with a remnant, and let me tell you something, God always uses a remnant, is to advance the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with a remnant, then He'll be glorified and He'll be honored in that. Paul said to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me. A door was opened to me. And it speaks of this same truth. A second thought that I want you to see in terms of their work was that they honored His word and they honored His name. In verse 8, again, it says, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word and have not denied my name. And so you see where they have honored, you kept my word and you honored my name. Though they were little in strength, they kept God's word and advanced His kingdom's work. And then a third thought I want us to see, a church that loves the Lord, trust in the Lord's promises. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, and no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out. I will write the name of the city, my God, and the new Jerusalem, which comes down from out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Very quickly, there are three promises here that those who love the Lord will embrace and live their lives by. And this first one is simply this: He will protect us from the hour of tribulation. And I want you to know that's the great tribulation. He will not protect us from tribulation. We're going to have tribulation in this world. There's a false teaching that is becoming more and more prevalent in our day and time that God wants you happy and wealthy. That is a lie. God wants us holy. God wants us holy. And I would trust that if you're living a holy life, you'll be happy. And you'll be wealthy. It just don't be by the world's definition of wealth. But to be protected from that hour of tribulation, that 7-year period of time, specifically what I believe the church is protected from. A second thing is anticipating the Lord's return, the promise that He will come. It's a glorious and hopeful reality anticipating the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 11, I'm coming quickly. Let me remind you, that is not in terms of when He will come. That is in terms of how He will come. People say, well, if He says I'm coming quickly, He's not come yet. He's not going to come. It's not talking about when. It's talking about how. Folks, when He comes, it will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then finally, He will provide for His children security, and He will provide His name. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out. Look at this. He shall go out no more. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us. You got to know a little bit about the geography of Philadelphia. They were prone to earthquakes. Those people could relate to this. What happens if there's an earthquake? Where are you going to go? You're going to go out in the street. And they were used to constantly running out in the streets. And He says, I will make you a pillar. I'm going to provide you security. And you won't have to run out anymore. It's symbolic of the security that the Lord will provide. And then finally, He says, I will give you my name. A new name. I will write on him my new name. David Platt, and I close with this, rightly says that we are to remember that the great reward of the gospel is God Himself. Now, I know people there and say, if you want to see your loved ones, you know, after you die, you better accept Jesus so you can go to heaven. God forgive us. The gospel is to make Him prominent, not my loved ones or me. You know, I say here, and I close this up. If you want to know for sure that you're going to be able to see your loved ones after you pass on, you better give your life to Jesus Christ. No, it's to make Him prominent. It's to make Him known. And so, David Platt says that the great reward of the gospel is God Himself. When we risk our lives to run after Christ, we discover the safety that is found only in His sovereignty, the security that is found only in His love, and the satisfaction that is found only in His presence. This is the eternal great reward, and we would be foolish to settle for anything else. If talking about being able to see your loved ones after you die opens your heart to talk about Jesus, then let's talk about that. But that ought not be our motive. Our motive is to know Him. And then He says, I put an open door in front of you and to make Him known. Philadelphia was a church that loved the Lord because they saw Him for who He truly was. It impacted the faithfulness of their work. And as they served, they trusted in the promises of His coming. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Thank You for this example in this sister church, and for this reminder today. And I pray that, Lord, we would fall in love fresh and anew with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the rightful place as sovereign Lord would take root in each of our hearts and in our fellowship. And we would realize that even as a fellowship such as Philadelphia that had little strength, it was not their size but their faithfulness that God blessed and ultimately used. May we, Lord, model that for each other. Before we close our time together this morning, would you church take an opportunity just to be honest before the Lord as He have that position of prominence in your life? And if not, would you respond in an appropriate way of confession and repentance to Him? If you're here and you have Him in that place of prominence, would you just, in worship, give Him thanks? And then if you're here today and you have yet to give place to Jesus Christ, maybe it was through the witness and the testimony of those who followed the Lord in believers' baptism. Right where you're sitting, God's Word says, if we call in agreement and honesty and openness, Lord, I need Your mercy and grace. I need forgiveness. And then be willing to turn away from that and turn to Him. God's Word says if we'll call, He'll hear and answer that prayer. And right where you're sitting, you can begin that journey. You can begin that process. And I invite you to do so in these moments. Father, I thank You for Your call, for that open door. And Father, as we reflect upon who You are and who the Lord Jesus Christ is in our life, I pray our faith would be increased and emboldened to advance Your kingdom's work here and in the world You have placed us in. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.